So I'm going to invite Merle Shank, our lead pastor, up here. He's got an Easter message to share with you. One quick cool fact about Merle is that he plays basketball and he can dunk. Well, he can, in his resurrected body, he can dunk a basketball. Take it away, Merle. Thanks.
Yeah, dunking in a resurrected body. That's got to be a part of heaven. quick addition to that AvaCare promotion. If you aren't into moving around, the purpose of that evening is to raise awareness for the ministry and to raise a bunch of money. And I have fielded a Grace Covenant Church basketball team to compete in the 3-on-3 tournament. And I got some of my teammates here in the house. Wave at me if you're here. Yeah, yeah. And so you can just go to my Facebook page and give ridiculous amounts of money to, So there's some of the team. So we're raising money. And a second priority might be that we want to beat Reverend Chris Johnson's duck team. Playing to raise money, but to win. To win. Okay. I want to say thank you, a big thank you. See you, kids. Bless the children as they go to their children's ministry. I want to say a big thank you to everyone who's been a part of what's been going on. We've had a great weekend. We had this auditorium set up in the round for the Good Friday service. Thanks to Mike Souder for writing the script. Thanks to the readers who read the script at the Good Friday service. It was powerful. Thank you, artists who created these stations of artwork. You should look at these at the close of the service if you haven't seen them. The sanctuary was open all day Friday, and it was a wonderful time of reflection and prayer and letting the Lord speak to us through the art. And then yesterday, we had the world's biggest Easter egg party for Harrisonburg. Right? It was amazing. And I just want to thank you. We had over 100 volunteers, I think, helping out. We parked so many cars. It was the biggest crowd we've ever had here on our grounds. And we're going to take the video. We had a drone that took video of the crowd as they swarmed across the road and onto the field. And we're going to ask Mike Souder to count every head in that video so that we'll know how many people really were here, so that we don't exaggerate, right? Yeah, we're not going to do that to you, Mike. Thank you. Thank you, church, for loving this community big and being generous and excellent in the way you served this weekend. All right, so last week we looked at, on Palm Sunday, we looked at the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. And in that description in John, or in Matthew, he is described as the gentle king, the humble king. And I want us to recognize today the title of the message is Resurrected King. Jesus is the only one who holds that title, Resurrected King. And we're going to look at a story of three friends close to Jesus on Resurrection Sunday morning, and it's in John chapter 20. So you can turn to your tablet, your phone, you can open your old school Bible, follow along. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, And I don't know where they have put him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for this beautiful day that we celebrate. Thank you for your living word. I pray that the truth of this story would transform every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Resurrection Sunday, and this is a resurrection story, so we know there's more to this story, and we're going to get there. We're not going to just stop with Mary crying. But let's hold off on the conclusion for a moment, and let's imagine what it would be like to be one of these three close friends of Jesus. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, as he calls himself in the third person, outruns Peter, and he wants us to know it. I love that part of this story. It is a detail that didn't need to be included, but because it was included, we know that we are much like the disciples. We are human just as they were. John wanted you to know that he beat Peter to the tomb. And I just want you to know, I want to beat Rev Johnson on the basketball court in 2 weeks. Just saying. Okay. Peter is the impulsive, assertive, type A personality of the disciples. Even though he certainly hasn't yet rebounded from his denial a few days earlier, he is busy racing his friend to the tomb. And he barges right in and takes a look inside. Mary Magdalene is a close friend of Jesus. Before Jesus delivered and healed her, she was possessed by 7 demons. It isn't hard to imagine how grateful and devoted she is to Jesus, and how devastated she now is by his death. These three close friends, John, Peter, and Mary, are processing Jesus' death in many different ways. It seems that John has some glimmer of an idea what is going on, because it says in verse 8 that he believed. We don't know exactly what he believed, but he had an idea that something was going on. But like men tend to do when we don't understand, Peter and John quickly move on and leave. I'm not the only one. Like many women, Mary is much more in touch with her feelings, and she stays at the tomb and cries, and she's there by herself. Mary is grieving because she thinks Jesus is dead, and because she believes that somebody, they, have taken Jesus away. Having your close friend die is awful. Having the person you believe to be the Messiah die is even worse. Having your close friend and Messiah die and believing that the grave has been robbed is awful, awful, awful. Some of us here today have not yet been touched by the devastation and grief of a close loved one dying. So we find it difficult to identify with Mary's pain. We understand in our head that it must be difficult, but we don't really know it experientially. That was me until 7 years ago. 2010, I had lost my grandparents by that point, but each one of those grandparents had lived a full life and really would have described themselves as going home to be with Jesus and were eager to do so. As a pastor, I had participated in a number of funerals over the years, but I didn't really know in my heart the grief that people were experiencing. And then 2010 happened. That year started with a death in the congregation in the very first weekend and ended on the very last day of December with me being in ICU with a congregational member dying as well. And in between the bookends of that, we had a young man in the prime of his life pass away tragically. Sue and I both lost our fathers to death. Mike lost his mother. Many others experienced death that year. It was an incredibly tough season, and now I can tell you that I'm in touch with my grief, and I am much more present to people who are grieving. When people who you love die before you're ready for it, before you expect it, it's crushing. This text doesn't give us all the details, but if you think when it says that Mary was crying and she wept, that she was dabbing her eyes a few times, you're really missing it. Death isn't just an inconvenience or an annoyance. It is the ultimate enemy that takes and steals our humanity. It's the paramount affront to our Creator God, who gave life to everything, including you and me. Death is the work of sin. Death is the result of sin. Death is the calling card of our enemy, Satan. Death came to all humanity through the disobedience, through the sin of God's son and daughter, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And now in this story, in another garden where three friends have come to grieve at a tomb, the climax of God's story is about to be revealed. The time for resurrection life is upon us, and the whole world is about to see it. So let's pick up this story where we left it off. "Woman, why are you crying?" the angel had asked Mary. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." Mary turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. Jesus is alive, and Mary got to be the messenger to the disciples and all mankind that the Savior of the world is alive forever. Amen. Yeah. Woo. They, whoever they were that she thought, hadn't taken Jesus' body. No grave robbing had happened. God had raised his son to resurrection life forever. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. Can you believe it? Some of us here do struggle to believe it. Doubting can be a normal response to a resurrection, I would say. In the Matthew account of this story, it says that some of the disciples who actually saw Jesus in his resurrection body doubted. It says in verse 28, chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. If you are struggling to believe, I invite you to keep listening with an open mind and an open heart. I am someone who totally believes in Jesus' resurrection, and I honestly struggle at times myself. 3 weeks ago, Mike gave a wonderful message in our series, our I Am series, and he talked about Jesus declaring himself to be, "I am the resurrection, the truth, and the life." And in that sermon, he read from the passage of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. And that's a wonderful story. And in the course of sharing his message, he recounted a story of meeting a person when he was in India in January who had witnessed a resurrection of a dead person. So Mike met a person who knew a person who was raised from the dead. And I know Mike. That's 4 degrees of separation. That's really close. That is closer than I've been to a resurrection in my life that I know of. That is way closer than reading about it in a book or on the news, yeah? But it's still a little bit hard to believe. Because I know Mike, and he would never tell me a lie. But I don't know those other two guys. Did he really die? Did someone overlook something medically? All of those thoughts go through our heads, don't they? You see, when we are a young child, we find it easy to believe. We are quick to believe what we're told as a little one. If I went to the Oasis preschool and got in the two-year-old class, and I told them, "Look, today we're going to go to Hawaii and we're going to study volcanoes," they would all be like, "Let's go." They wouldn't doubt it for a minute. If I tell this room full of really wise, intelligent adults, we are going to Hawaii to study volcanoes, nobody would believe me. Would you? You would have 1,000 questions. You'd be saying, will I have my job when I come back? You'd be thinking, who's paying for this trip? You're thinking, I'll bet that if I go to the airport, then he's going to fake us all out, and I'll be the only idiot standing there waiting to go on this trip. We have a ton of doubts and questions that roll through our minds so that if I told you we're going to Hawaii to study volcanoes, nobody would believe me. As we grow older, we tend to become more skeptical and full of doubt rather than grow more believing and full of faith. I recognize there are plenty of reasons today to have our guard up. Scams are being started daily that want to take advantage of you and rob you of all kinds of things. We do need a truth filter, and we need to be discerning and wise. In fact, there is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is called discernment, and that is our truth detector, if you will. But being skeptical and being filled with doubt is not a gift at all. It is really nothing more than believing the lie of the enemy instead of believing God. Do you want to believe God who loves you and gives you new life, or do you want to believe Satan who hates you and wants to destroy your life? Many of us here today would say, I believe in Jesus' resurrection, and that's why you're here worshiping. But perhaps like me, you don't grasp the full significance of Jesus' resurrection. Let's first be clear on what the resurrection means, and then let's take a look at its significance for all of mankind. Resurrection, by definition, refers to individuals who have been brought back to life, resuscitated in this present world. We have several accounts of this happening in the Bible before Jesus was resurrected, and we have a few accounts of people being resurrected by Paul's ministry in the letters after the Gospels. And this is what I would say happened to the person who is known by the person who Mike knows who I know Mike. So that would be a resuscitation into this present world. That would be a definition of resurrection. But apparently Jesus' resurrection was something different. Something more extraordinary happened because when Jesus was resurrected, those who were closest to him didn't recognize him immediately. It says that Mary spoke with him and didn't recognize him, but when he called her name, then she understood who he was. And later in the next chapter, in John chapter 21, the disciples are out on a boat in the water, and Jesus is on the shore calling out to them, and none of them recognize him. Not the one who beat Peter to the tomb, and not Peter. They did not recognize him immediately. There was something different about Jesus' resurrection. And so I want us to look quickly at some definitions for resurrection. So this is, you can consider this like multiple choice. There's 5 things up here, and there's 1 best answer. You overachievers, don't blurt it out. We'll work through this. So when we say we believe in Jesus' resurrection, what do we mean? Do we mean that Jesus had his spirit ascend to heaven? A. B, do we mean that his earthly body was revived and given life again? Or C, do we mean that Jesus lives forever as a spiritual being in a non-physical realm? Or D, do we mean that Jesus' body was transformed into a new glorified body that will never experience corruption or decay? 1 Corinthians 15. Or E, would we say that Jesus is alive, and while we're not sure what it really means, we believe it's all going to work out? You know, when you don't know the test answer, E. No. Well, the best definition, the most biblical description of Jesus' resurrection is D here, the 4th one. That's why I put a reference from the Bible to clue us in, okay? All right. So now that we share a common biblical definition of Jesus' resurrection, let's look quickly at the significance of it and try to understand that. I might shock a few of you today by saying that I believe that the resurrection of Jesus is more important to the foundation of our faith than his birth. Even with his miraculous birth from a virgin, Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, if Jesus had remained dead in the tomb, he would have been one more remarkable man who did great things, made great claims, but ultimately succumbed to death like everyone else has. But we know that Jesus did rise from the dead, and he truly is who he says he was. He is the King of Kings. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who lives forever. Another significance of Jesus' resurrection is that because Jesus rose from the dead, he is alive, and now we can have a personal relationship with him. We can't have a relationship with a dead person. That's pretty basic and simple, but he's alive, and so we can have a relationship with him. A third significance of Jesus' resurrection is because he is alive, we have the assurance that as we give our lives to believing and trusting in him, we will have a resurrection as well. We will experience a resurrection because our Savior did. And lastly, this one thought, this one truth has captured my heart over the past week, and I want to share it to you. Jesus' resurrection shows us that heaven is coming to earth in a powerful and glorious new life. Heaven came to earth with the miraculous birth of our Savior. Heaven came down, and heaven continues to come down in the resurrection of our Savior to new life, to glorious new life. God's sovereign purpose is to bring all creation to this transformed, glorious new life. All we need to do to receive it is to believe him. Here's a summary of what I just shared. 4 points. Jesus' resurrection establishes that he's the true Messiah. It affirms that he is alive and we can have a relationship with him. It establishes life after death for Jesus and then for all of us. And it shows us heaven coming to earth and empowers us to see all of fallen creation coming to new life in Christ as well. I want to read an excerpt from a really wonderful author, preacher, theologian. This is N.T. Wright from a book of devotions and scriptures that he's written. So listen to this with me. The resurrection means so much more than just what's going to happen to me and my body when I'm dead. I'm quite interested in what happens to me when I'm dead, but I'm not the only pebble on the beach, and the beach is more than the sum total of all the pebbles. The resurrection says not just that Jesus is alive today and I can have a personal relationship with him, though that's true. The resurrection says that there is life after death and I can enjoy it when I get there, and that's true too. And the resurrection says that there is a new world, a new creation, a new order of being that has come into existence. God has made a way through death and out the other side, and the world as we know it, the world of beautiful sunrises and battered children, the world that gives us so much joy and pain in large doses, this world is itself in and through that process being put to death and brought through the grave to new life the other side. The whole point about the resurrection seen from this angle is that the risen Jesus is the beginning of God's new world order, the first fruits of those who slept, 1 Corinthians 15. He is the guarantee that love is stronger than death, that the God who made the world and has grieved over its fall into sin and corruption, has not left it to stew in its own juice, but has entered it, taken its pain and shame and death onto himself, and broken through to a new creation the other side. And this means that we are invited to look at the world in a whole new way. We are summoned to see everything, from rainbows to refugee camps, in a new way. We are summoned to let the morning sun rise on our perceptions of God's world, to stop looking at things the old way, blundering around in the dark. We are invited to open our eyes and see new life, to open our minds and believe new life, to open our hearts and love new life, to open our hands and give new life. We are invited to do this because Jesus is risen and with him, new creation has come into being. Jesus is alive, and he makes everything new. Amen. The worship team is getting ready to lead us in a powerful song, one that proclaims that Jesus is alive and reigns forever. Before we sing this song and embrace the truth of the lyrics, I want to make an invitation. If you have not yet declared your faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected King, I encourage you to make this your day today. Receive new life. Believe him. You can believe it. If you have never confessed your need for Jesus to forgive you and cleanse you of sin, if you've never confessed that you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I'm inviting you to do that today. And if you are ready to say yes to new life in Christ, I want you to do two things for me. I want you to take one of those cards that's in the seat back in front of you. I want you to write your name on it, and I want you to make your first declaration, your first confession of faith in new life, and say, new life in Christ today. You can write that in the comment. So put your name on there, new life in Christ today on it. And I want you to hold on to that card. And at the very end of our service, when we finish with this song, I want you to come forward and give that card to one of our ministry team, and they will give you a booklet as a gift, one of these purple booklets, that will get you started on your new life in Christ. Okay? Let's stand.